All right, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome. Glad to see you. Thanks so much for Becca just coming and being able to serve us in this way and lead us in worship. Hope everybody had a great week this week, regardless of what you did, whether you got to play a lot or you just worked a ton or spend time with family. I know we had some great friends from our past come in town to visit, and we had a lot of fun showing them around Missoula and doing a couple different adventures and stuff. And then those of you that know Abel and Hannah, they got married yesterday, and it was just such a wonderful celebration of their life that's continuing on together. And so it was a great time to be a part of that. Well, tonight we're going to take a bit of a left hook in our series that we've been focusing on the last couple weeks here. So if you're new with us, we've been kind of walking through this idea of stepping into the adventure. We've been talking about what do we do when God kind of invites us into his story. And we've been walking through the scriptures, starting from the very beginning, Genesis, and looking at different men and women throughout the scriptures that God invited into his story. And then what can we learn from their experience? Whether they said yes, whether they said no, whether they said maybe. We've looked at people like Moses, we've looked at Joshua, we've looked at Gideon, we've looked at David. We've talked about how when we step into the adventure with God, that it takes things like courage, and it takes commitment, and it takes faith, and it takes perspective. We've talked about a lot of different virtues, and tonight I say we're taking a left hook because we're going to talk about that sometimes when God invites us into the adventure, it's just downright weird, okay? It's just downright weird, and it takes trust in those kind of situations. So I want to ask you a question just to get started. It's just like, what's the weirdest spiritual experience that you've ever had in your life? What's the weirdest spiritual experience you've ever had in your life? I've had quite a few weird spiritual experiences. One in particular that I was thinking about this week is I was somewhere and this guy, I never met him before, and he said, I prayed for you, and I felt like God gave me three pictures or images. And the first image, he said, Chris, I got a picture of you from God, and it was you, and there was this rainbow kind of arced over your head. And, you know, he went on to talk about how he felt like God was wanting to tell me that I can trust in his promises, the promises that he's spoken to me individually, the promises in scriptures, and that I can cling to those. So that was the first image. Not too weird, right? You know, it wasn't too odd. Second one started to get kind of weird. The second image he got is he got an image of me with an antenna coming out of my head. You know, so I don't know about you guys, this may be my new fashion statement. Maybe I'll find a way to strap this around my chin, and Missoula would probably fit in, right? You know, I'd probably be accepted in a lot of places with an antenna coming out of my head. I'm like, what's the new 5G or, you know, I don't know, something. But he got this image of an antenna coming out of my head, and it's like, okay, that seems kind of a little bit weird. And he talked for a few minutes just about kind of my relationship with God and communication and stuff like that. I'll touch on that again in a second. And then the third image that he got, he kind of chuckled, and you could tell that he felt a little bit weird, a little bit awkward about telling me this third image. He's like, Chris, the third image I got of you is you were in a radio flyer wagon, you know, those little red wagons, and God was pulling you, you know, in a radio flyer wagon. And he kind of chuckled and stuff, and he just talked about, you know, kind of the playfulness or just the intimacy of a relationship with God and stuff like that. And so I never met this guy before, and he got these three images, and I bet he felt a little bit, maybe a little weird in sharing these images with me. But what he didn't know was that about 12 hours previous, the day before, Courtney, my wife, had taken a picture of me with a rainbow over my head, holding my kids. So like, wow, that's cool. What he didn't know was that a couple hours before at night, I'd been researching purchasing an outdoor antenna. I had a tab open on my computer to purchase that next day from Amazon, and I'd been researching all this stuff about antennas, you know? Kind of interesting, huh? Third thing he didn't know was that a couple days previous, Courtney had bought a radio flyer wagon at a yard sale, and it had a broken handle. And so a couple hours before that night, I'd been researching how to order a new handle for the radio flyer wagon, and I'd had it up in a tab to be able to order the next day. So all of a sudden, what seemed really weird, this rainbow, this antenna, this radio flyer wagon, to me was like, this is a word from the Lord. It seemed weird, but wow, three amazing confirmations. And I didn't even really get the chance to share those stories with him. So who knows going forward for him what that was like. But for me, it was so concrete. So guys, sometimes the things that God asks us to do, the things he asks us to say, and definitely some of the things that he asks us to believe are just downright weird. And it really requires us to trust. So let's pray and we're going to dive in. Lord, thanks for this time to gather as your people. It's summertime in Missoula, the time to get out and to play and explore and enjoy the warmth and the sun and the rivers and the mountains, all of those things. Well, Lord, right now, those of us that are here, we're present because we want to encounter you. We need a fresh word from you, God. We need hope. We need encouragement. We need instruction. We need guidance. We need direction. We need you to breathe your fresh breath into our souls so that we can encounter this next coming week. So I pray, God, that you would open our ears to hear tonight. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone, if it probably doesn't come as a surprise to you that the Bible is filled with a lot of weird stuff, right? If you've ever read the Bible before or even heard about the Bible, you know that there's weird things in there. And there's a long list. What are some of the weirdest things you can think of? I made a list of some different things. First one is the story of Noah, right? God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build this gigantic boat for your whole family, and I want you to fill it with two of every kind of animal, because coming up soon, one day, there's going to be water that's going to fall from the sky, and it's going to flood the whole earth, and this is going to be what's going to save you and your family. That's pretty weird, right? What's even more weird, if you don't understand, according to the biblical account, is that it had never rained before, so even the idea of like water falling from the sky even made this even more weird than the fact of in the middle of dry land just building this gigantic ark. You think Noah was called a weirdo a couple times? Yeah, probably a lot, you know? So Noah, then you got Abraham. Tons of things with Abraham. Abraham's told to sacrifice his one and only son. That's not weird. It's actually kind of disturbing, right? It's just odd. This is a weird thing that's in the Bible. Moses is asked to do all kinds of weird things. He's told to take this staff, this just stick, and to hold it up, and then the Red Sea is just going to part, and you're going to walk across it on dry land. That's kind of weird, right? He's told to take that same staff and to strike a rock, or it's going to come forth. Kind of weird. Ezekiel, maybe king of weirdos. If you've ever read Ezekiel before, one, it's very hard to understand. There's this one chapter in chapter 4 where God says to Ezekiel, hey, I want you to get a lump of clay, and I want you to kind of mold it and make it into Jerusalem, and then I want you to lay siege to it, you know, pretend like you're attacking it. Then I want you to get an iron pan and stick it in between you and the city and look the other direction. And then I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. And if you start to get uncomfortable at 390, then roll over to your right side, and then you're going to spend 40 more days on your right side. And then it gets even more weird. He says, when you get hungry, I want you to cook your food with human excrement. It's weird. It's so weird. And all of this is God's trying to kind of tell a story or present some symbolism to be able to speak to his people. But man, if I got that kind of, you know, letter in the mail telling me to do those things, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm at that spot yet, you know, that I'd be ready to do something like that. Mary's told that she's going to become pregnant with the Holy Spirit and give birth to God. That's kind of weird, right? The disciples, they're asked to do all kinds of weird things. Peter's one time told to go fishing and that he'll throw his line out and he'll catch a fish and then he's supposed to open its mouth and then there'll be a coin in there. And he's going to pay the temple tax. The disciples are told to take 2 fish and 5 loaves and to feed 5,000 plus men, women, and children. Weird, 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 weird stuff. And it required them to trust God. And this is just a small sample of the men and women that had to do things that just didn't make sense. So tonight we're going to actually look at a lesser known individual in the Bible whose name was Hosea. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to make your way there, then you can turn there. We're going to be kind of flipping through this chapter and kind of picking up just on a couple different things through the themes that kind of emerge here. But Hosea is the first of what's called one of the 12 minor prophets. Okay, and a minor prophet does not mean that they were insignificant or lesser. It just means the length or the scope of their message was shorter than others, like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. If you've read those, they're much longer. The name Hosea means salvation, and Hosea lived between the times of 770 BC and 725 BC. So he's about 750-ish years, 800-ish years before Jesus came and walked on this earth. He was a native of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his message and his life was actually in this time period where the Israelites had just experienced a time of great material prosperity. Things were going really, really well under King Jeroboam II. Really well in regards to a prosperity thing, not really well when it comes to spiritual prosperity, which we'll talk about in a second. Unfortunately, what we see in the Bible and what we encounter in our own lives as well is that when things are going well, what happens? We often forget God, right? Ever experienced that? That a lot of people become spiritual when they're sick, depressed, poor, when they go through tragedy. That's when a lot of please gods happen. I'm a victim of it. I become a lot more prayerful when I feel like I'm in a position or a place of great need. So God's people at this time, they were materially prosperous, but they were spiritually bankrupt. If you remember the teaching of Jesus, one time he said, you can gain the whole world, but you can forfeit your soul. And that's kind of the case that had happened here at this period of time. They'd gained the whole world in regards to prosperity, but they'd forfeited their soul in many ways. If you read the book of Hosea, it's really an emotional roller coaster. If you have time this week and you want to read through it, it's a beautiful book. There's these moments of just these heart-wrenching kind of statements that are just so difficult. And then there's these other moments that are just so beautiful and poetic, and they're filled with God's love and his faithfulness, and there's all these themes of hope kind of sprinkled in. So you have this emotional kind of roller coaster. So I want you guys to remember, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that oftentimes when God invites us into his story, it's often to address a problem. It's oftentimes to address an injustice in the world. Or it's to start a new work or to join something that's existing and to come alongside, moving God's story kind of forward. And that was the case with Hosea, as we'll dive into. And Hosea was asked to do something pretty weird, so let's read it. So this is Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to take these first three verses and kind of slowly work through them, and then we're going to kind of bump forward. So Hosea 1:1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So I want to stop there just for a quick second, because I know that for many of us, when we read these kind of intros, we want to just like blast right through them. It's kind of like, blah, 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 blah. Let's get to the meat, you know? What I love about this is that this anchors this story in actual, factual, historical account. This isn't a once upon a time kind of intro. It mentions all these kings that were in existence, and it anchors it kind of in history. So let's keep going. This, I feel like, is where you kind of cue that kind of deep narrator voice where you're like, in the year of our Lord, 755 BC. So this first part, I love this. Verse 2, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea. Explore Church is a new church that just started a little bit over a year ago, and one of our hopes is to be an outward-oriented church. We want to be a church that's active in reaching out to our city and reaching out to our country and the world, and so we're actually having our first mission trip this coming summer. We're taking 12 people to Anchorage, Alaska, and joining a church plant that's happening there in Anchorage. And so about 10 days ago, we 12 of us gathered together to share a meal together and just talk over some of the details of travel, our agenda, that kind of stuff. And as we sat down for the meal, we just kind of went around the table and everyone shared their name. And then they shared how they came to faith. How did they come to know Jesus? And then they shared, you know, why is it that they want to go on this trip? And I don't know about for anybody else, but it was so encouraging to me to just kind of listen to everybody's stories as we ran around the table. And we shared when the Lord began to speak to us. It was so cool because for some people that was as early as 4 or 7 or 10. Then for others it was in their 20s or 30s or later on in life when the Lord began to speak. So I want you to reflect for a minute. When did you first hear the Lord's voice? When did the Lord first begin to speak to you? When has God's voice been crystal clear, when you just really sense that God was speaking to you and you knew it? It's good to think about those kind of things. Earlier, I referenced the story of, you know, this guy saying that he got this image of a, you know, antenna sticking out of my head. And he just talked about how, you know, he felt like God was saying that, you know, that that we have some great times of prayer together, and that a lot of times I feel like I have trouble hearing him, and he was just kind of trying to encourage me to keep pressing in to hear the Lord's voice better. You guys have heard me talk about antennas at different points in the past, but I've talked about how, you know, if you've ever had an antenna before, that, you know, you're always having to adjust them, you know, certain channels, things like that. And that's really the way that it comes when it comes to learning to hear the Lord's voice, is we have to keep learning how to reposition and reorient and kind of reconfigure ourselves to be able to hear the Lord's voice clearly. I love what Hebrews 1:1 says. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." So I love this phrase as it gets started here. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea. Let's keep reading. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Wow, is that what you expected? You know, here's this history when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, and then all of a sudden, hey, go find someone who's promiscuous, someone who's unhealthy or unfaithful, and go marry that person. It's kind of crazy. I mean, I'd be searching for my Q-tips, you know, being like, am I hearing that right? Like something's definitely obstructing hearing this clearly. I mean, it's just downright weird, right? This is relationships 101. I have 3 kids, 2 girls and 1 boy. I would never tell my children, hey, you know what? You should go find a good, unfaithful man or woman and go marry them. Go make them that your spouse. I would never give that kind of wisdom. I would never give that kind of advice to my kids. It's crazy. Let's see how Hosea responds. Verse 3. It says, "So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Verse 3. "So he married Gomer." He did it. He obeyed. We don't know what happened between verse 2, when he's told to go do this, and verse 3, did it take him a long time to find Gomer, or he's like, I know the exact woman, you know, I don't know, you know, that is probably going to be one of the questions I want to talk to him about when I get to heaven, is like, dude, what happened between verse 2 and verse 3, like, you know, how quick did that transpire, was there any objection, or like, what in the world, Lord, you know, he just did it, he obeyed. Think about this for a second, that the true test of our hearts is not in our words, but it's in our actions. Hosea had already postured his life to revere, to submit, to obey the Lord. He'd already laid his whatever, whenever, and wherever on the table before God. So whatever, Lord, you ask me to do, my hands are open, my heart's willing, I'll do it. He obeyed. One of the weird things about Hosea is that what God instructed him to do goes against pretty much all sound biblical wisdom. It also goes against a lot of worldly wisdom too, but definitely sound biblical wisdom. I mean, like as I said, I would never, you know, intentionally advise someone to do something like this. What would I say? I'd say, go find someone with strong godly character who really loves Jesus and you share common passions and values in, and then, you know, then live life together. That would be the wisdom I would give. The reality, right, guys, is that a lot of people have done a lot of weird things in the name of God that weren't from God. Right? There's been a lot of weird things done in the name of God that weren't from God. Some of them have gone to prison. Some of them should have gone to prison. And almost all or all of them have given God a really bad reputation, have really given Christianity and Jesus a really bad rap because of the weird things they did that they did in the name of God. So what do we do when we sense God asking us to say something, to do something, or to believe something that seems a little weird? What do we do? How do we process that? How do we create some safeguards while also not putting God in a box to say this is just, you know, too much outside of what I think is reasonable? So I want to spend a few minutes to just talk about how do we discern the voice and the promptings of God from a really bad idea? How do we discern that? And in order to do that, to make it memorable, I made up a little acronym here. We need to wrap it. Courtney's going to love that I got this picture up here for her. So hopefully nobody has any nightmares tonight, you know. It's from a party a while back, theme party. Thought Courtney would enjoy that. Actually, this is pretty funny. At the wedding yesterday, I'm going to throw Mark under the bus here for a second. He was co-officiating the wedding, and when he was doing the vows with Hannah, he said, yeah, it's kind of like a rap. When he was going through the vows, it was pretty hilarious. But the R, as we try to figure out how do we discern the voice and the promptings of God from a really bad idea, I think we need to learn to wrap it, okay? The R stands for we need to learn to reflect. We need to reflect, and we need to ask some of these questions that ask, like, does this fit in line with the character and the purposes of God? I sense God asking or leading or stirring me to do this, say this, believe this. Does it fit in line with the character and the purposes of God? Two, does it violate clear biblical teaching? Three, does it fit with my giftings and my personality and my abilities and my experiences? To think, is this my idea or is this God's idea? And then I really kind of like the last question. What does it hurt if I'm wrong? What does it hurt if I do this or say this and it wasn't from God? Now, all the time, these aren't always all going to check off, because if Jose came to me as a friend and said, hey, bro, like I really sense that God's telling me to do this. What do you think? I'd be like, I'd be really hesitant about that, you know? So it may not check off on all this stuff because, you know, sometimes we haven't discovered our full giftings or abilities, or God leads us into something that's a totally new experience that we don't have. And there's a lot of accounts of that in the scriptures where it's like, man, I don't know if I'm the right person, God. Like, you probably should pick someone else. I think a lot of us have felt that at different points. So we need to learn to reflect. The second thing we need to do is we need to ask. And what that means is we need to seek godly counsel. You need to have people in your life that love Jesus and who love you. And it's evident in their life that they've got some fruit. And you need to go and you need to ask them and say, hey, I really sense God's asking me to do, say, or believe this. What do you think? You need to seek them out for affirmation and for confirmation. You need those people in your life to help hold you accountable and to help give you some encouragement and some strength to follow through on what you sense God's doing. A lot of times when I keep that to myself, I'm less likely to follow through than if I open up to someone else and say, hey, I really sense, because I've had a lot of friends be like, hey, Chris, what'd you do about that? Oh, I never followed through on that, you know? Or, yeah, I knew you were going to ask me about it, so I did it, you know? So the asking really helps. The P stands for prayer. Surprise, surprise, these aren't necessarily in a, you know, chronological order, but we need to pray. We need to pray for peace, and we need to pray for confirmation. Sometimes if I'm in a moment like this guy, the story I told you, like, there's not a ton of time to be like, hey, Chris, I've never met you before, and I'm probably never going to see you in my life, so I'm going to take a month to, like, process all this stuff, and then you just stay here, and I'll come back, and I'll decide whether or not God gave me that image of the rainbow, the antenna, and the wagon, and find out whether or not I should share it with you. A lot of times you don't have that kind of time, but if you can learn to wrap it fast, you know, just quickly run through kind of those things and be like, well, what does it hurt if I'm wrong? Probably didn't hurt much. If you told me about an antenna, a rainbow, and a wagon, it'd be a good laugh, if nothing else, you know? So we need to ask for that peace. We need to ask for the courage and the growth and the provision. Sometimes when God asks us to do something big, we need to spend some time on it. You know, do that. Last one, the it is just to do it. You know, once we feel confident in the Lord's voice and his prompting, we need to step forward and to obey and to trust him. We need to just step forward and do it. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We need to trust him. When he asks us to do, say, or believe something weird, it takes a lot of trust. And we just got to go all in and believe that he's got our back, and eventually to prevail. I've done a few things in my life that people have told me that that it wasn't wise or wasn't logical. I've been in some of those situations where I've had really sensed strongly that God was saying to do this, and you know, I had people say like, "Chris, that does not seem like a good choice." Many years ago, 2012, Courtney and I were living in Boston, Massachusetts, and we sensed God say move to Missoula. We're like, where is that, and what do you want us to do when we get there? And it's a long story for another day, but God was so clear on it, and we said, all right, well, we'll go. One day, I sat down to kind of crunch some numbers on how much it was going to cost to move our family. I had two young kids at that point, and I remember hitting enter and seeing a number somewhere around $9,000 to $10,000 to do everything to get our whole bodies and stuff and all our things over to Missoula from Boston. And I said, whoa, like, how is that going to happen? You know, a couple of days later, I went out to check the mail and got a random check for $10,000 from a family I knew from many years ago and a little note that just said, we just thought maybe you might need this for something. And it was like, all right, God's in it, you know? When you have those kind of experiences, it starts to build up your faith to be able to take those kind of bigger leaps when you have that experience of seeing his faithfulness come through. So sometimes this process of wrapping it is a short process, and sometimes it's a long process, and we just have to kind of lean in and learn. Guys, as we dive into the book of Hosea now, we've just, you know, very briefly touched the first three verses where God asks Hosea to do something weird, and immediately it says, so he obeyed. He did it. Unfortunately, that's not the theme of the book of Hosea. Hosea's obedience is contrasted with the Israelites' disobedience. It's contrasted with their unfaithfulness. The reason that God asked Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman was to paint this like realistic word picture of their unfaithfulness and God's continual faithfulness to his people. So why is that? Why is it that, you know, Hosea's faithfulness is contrasted with the multitude's unfaithfulness? Why is that? It's because it's much easier to conform to the culture and to just go with the flow than it is to resist it. The Israelites lived in an area where everybody else is doing it, so they were doing it too. It's much easier to just go with the flow, or maybe you've heard the phrase before, it's much easier to swim downstream than it is upstream. I think this is powerful. Living as a disciple of Jesus is an upstream way of life. Living as a disciple of Jesus is an upstream way of life. 2 Timothy 3:12 goes so far to say, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's an upstream way of life. A few years ago, I started, if you've been downtown to Karis Park and looked at the observation tower of the river, there's Brennan's Wave down there. And a few years ago, I started kind of surfing the wave downtown, and it's so much fun, and it's probably one of the most exhausting things that I've ever done in my life. It's so tiring. Today, I went for a quick 45 minutes this morning, and I came home, and Courtney says, looks like you swallowed a lot of water today. And I was like, yeah, I actually did swallow a lot of water today. True. But I did, yeah. But it's so strenuous trying to kind of fight that downstream current as you're trying to kind of get up to that wave and to surf it, and you fall more than you surf most of the time. And the longer you fight the current, the more exhausted you get, right? That's why there's 1,000 times more tubers on the Clark Fork River than there are surfers, right? I'm not knocking a float. I love a good float. It's fun to just get in a raft or a tube and just go with the current and let it take you and just relax the whole way, right? Tons of fun. But there's a reason why there's a lot fewer surfers than there are tubers, because it takes a lot more effort. It's a lot harder. It's more exhausting, okay? So keep with me on this kind of metaphor that living as a disciple of Jesus is an upstream way of life. It's so much easier to just jump in a tube and go with the flow and drift kind of downstream. Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To be conformed to the pattern of this world is to just go with the flow. That's what the Israelites did. They just went with the flow. What everybody else is doing, we're just going to do it too. I wish I could tell you that, you know, that's becoming easier in America, but it's not. The tide is shifting drastically in America. It used to be a place where a lot of our values and morals aligned with biblical principles, and you know, if it's a surprise to you, that's starting to detour a lot more. It used to be comfortable and convenient to be a Christian because it aligned with a lot of the ways that our country was headed. But now, more and more are getting just swept up in the current, and it takes more work, and it's harder, and it's more effort to swim upstream. So I want you to think about this week. Are you a tuber? Are you a river surfer when it comes to faith? Do you have a tendency to just get in the tube and float on down and whatever goes, goes? Or are you willing to swim that upstream current? The Israelites had unfortunately surrendered to the current, and they were floating downstream unbeknownst to its dangers. They forgot about God and they gave in to their surrounding culture. If you flip a little bit later in the book to chapter 13, this is a powerful statement in verse 4 through 6. The Lord says, but I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I love this part, although it's a little bit heartbreaking. It says, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. I think probably some of us can maybe think it seasons of our life where that's been our case. He fed us, he satisfied us, but we became proud and we forgot him. A few years ago, I came across this quote about drifting that I want to share with you guys that I think is really powerful. Says James Bryan Smith. He says, no one drifts into discipleship. It takes direct, strategic, and continuous effort, inspired by the Spirit and sustained within community. We could probably break this down for several weeks or months and just soak in this quote, talk about these different aspects. But what this basically means is that growth in intimacy and depth with Jesus takes effort. It just doesn't happen naturally. You can't tube your way into a deeper walk with God. You can't. It's not going to happen. You're going to drift in the opposite direction. You've got to live the upstream way of life if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You think about other analogies of resistance. Resistance is what makes muscles stronger, right? Resistance is what causes planes to soar. You know, the engine and the propeller gets it up there, but it's the design of the wings that causes that force against the wings to cause the plane to rise. If you want to get somewhere in a car or a boat, you have to steer it. River surfing is about learning to rise above the current and use the force of the upstream to actually cause you to elevate above it rather than to get drugged down by it. So Hosea's obedience to the Lord is to create this and symbolize this picture of God's faithfulness to his people. And over again, as you read through this story, the continual message that's repeated several times is return. Return to the Lord. Come back to him. Acknowledge him. He's faithful. He loves you. He wants you back. And he stands there with open arms ready for you to come back. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, actually. I love this passage. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence." Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. I think this is so beautiful. Come, let us return to the Lord. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. This is a promise to us, guys. If you've drifted downstream, whether that's a long distance and you're like, man, I don't even know if I can get back to where I started, or whether it's a short distance, this is a promise to us that if we return, if we turn and seek him, he makes all these promises to us. He says that he will heal you. He'll bind up your wounds. He'll revive you. He'll restore you. He will appear as surely as the sun rises. In many places throughout Hosea, he talks about knowing and acknowledging the Lord, pressing in and pressing on to know God and to acknowledge him. We just read it a couple of minutes ago in Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and then he'll make your path straight. That's the promise. Instead of drifting, we need to press on and press in to knowing and following God. Becca, you can come on up and wrap up here. So Hosea's message again and again as we walk through this book is return, return to the Lord. If you have a Bible, flip with me back over to chapter 14. We're going to read three different verses here. We're going to read 1 through 2 and then jump to this closing in verse 9. Hosea 14, 1 through 2, it says, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.'" I find it so interesting that here in this passage, I was really struck when I read this earlier last week, that phrase that says, "Take words with you." Return to the Lord and take words with you. I know for Courtney and I, a lot of times with our kids, we use this phrase like, use your words. Use your words. They hurt one another or something, and we want them to use words. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that I hit you. I'm sorry that I stole that from you. Use your words. If you've drifted from the Lord here recently, or maybe for a long season of life, I want to encourage you tonight to use some words. It doesn't have to be poetic. It doesn't have to sound great. It can be in the midst of all kinds of sloppiness or tears or whatever it needs to be. You can stumble and fumble with your words, but he invites us to take words. If you've yet to establish a relationship with Jesus, then today is a great day to do that and take words. God, he says right here, forgive us all our sins. God, I've screwed up, messed up. I've tried to live my own life. I've tried to put it together by myself. I've turned a blind eye to you. I didn't even know you existed. I want to give that to you, God, and I want to invite you to come and fill my life. I'm tired of trying to make life work on my own. I think there's another part in Hosea that says you sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. I think some of us have experienced that. We've sowed some wind and we've reaped some whirlwind. We've tried to live our life our own way, and it hasn't turned out great. As we read a couple minutes ago in chapter 6, I love that promise that he will surely come. Because here's the truth, guys, you're never too far from God to come home. You're never too far to come home. Hosea closes with these final words in verse 9. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, who is wise? Let him realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. If you can come to this conclusion in your life, a lot of things will fall into place. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So Explore Church, as we seek to step into the adventure with God, sometimes God asks us to do, say, or believe things that are just downright weird. And we need to be willing to trust him. We need to learn how to wrap it, reflect, ask, pray, and then do it. We need to be willing to live the upstream way of life, because that's the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the gift of Hosea, that it is an account that is actual, factual, and historical, but it's also so powerful. Thank you for being able to look and to observe Hosea's life, that though you called him to something that was pretty weird, that he had postured his life and he'd laid his whatever, wherever, and whenever on the table. And when you spoke to him, he said yes. He obeyed. I pray, God, for us as a community, that you would help our antennas to be tuned, to be able to pick up your signal more clearly. That when we hear you asking us to do or say or believe something, that we know when it's from you and when we know that it's not. And that when it's from you, that we would have the faith and the courage to step out and step into what you're asking us to walk with you in. Thank you that you have promised that you are with us every step of the way. God, give us the courage and give us the strength to live an upstream way of life. Sometimes, and for many of us, sometimes we feel like the rapids are just so strong. We need a strength from you. We need to be encouraged by one another. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Amen.